Well, the book of James, chapter 1, verse 12, reading from the English Standard Version. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. The word of the Lord. Now, this sounds like something that I would be interested in. The crown of life. To be alive, to be fully alive, to fully enjoy all of the good things that God has brought about in his creation. The great fear that so many have is death. That this life is quickly coming to an end, and then who knows what there'll be, if anything. The wages of sin is death, and yes, all of us have sinned, and all of us have fallen short of God's glory. And it's that reality of sin that haunts us all and keeps every one of us under this cloud of guilt and imprisoned within the shadows of uncertainty and shame, knowing that we're all racing on toward death and dissolution. Whether people want to admit it or not, that fear is at the root of who they are. The book of Hebrews talks about it in terms of slavery, the fear of death. But here, James has certainly got something that's got my attention, the crown of life. Something very different. Someone is offering me a crown of life. The crown of life which God has promised. Now, this makes it all sound like I might get something not because I'm working for it, or I deserve it, but because somebody else wants me to have it. And so they've promised it to me. And that someone has already taken steps to make sure that it's going to be mine. Otherwise, they wouldn't promise it. And someone has given me their word. His word. God's word. God has promised. And he's promised this crown of life for all those who love him. Life and love, they just seem to flow together so nicely, don't they? Life and love. A joy-filled, thrilling life, and then to be captivated by this deep love for my Father in heaven. This definitely sounds like something I'd be interested in. And I hope you are too. And so let's unfold this one verse just to see what God is saying to us this morning. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Blessed. There's a blessing that God has for us. The blessing of having all the windows wide open to all the goodness and grace and mercy that God has for us. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. I mean, there are trials to this life, aren't there? Obstacles, troubles, pain, disappointments. And these trials bring a real test to our faith and to our faithfulness. But James has already said in this letter, as he began the letter, that we can count it all joy when we meet with various trials. Because we know that God is with us and that God is using even the bad things in our life for our good. What God wants is for us to keep going forward, steadfastness, keep going forward in life and putting our trust in Him. And James has invited us to pray for wisdom if we get lost along the way. And we know that God will generously give all that we need and all that we ask. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. There it is, the crown of life. Now, what is life? It's rather hard to define, isn't it? I made the mistake of Googling it. You know, what is life? And then just to see the various attempts at trying to define something that we're all experiencing here. Looks like everybody's alive this morning. You know, it's something we experience. It's something that we know about. But how do you define that? What is it exactly? It's hard to put into words. I think it helps to think about the opposite, which is death. Nobody wants that. Darkness. Corruption, perishing, sadness, becoming nothing, losing everything. But life is like being awake, fully awake, knowing what's going on. Wide awake to all the joys of creation, growing and changing and thinking and feeling and wanting everything to go on and on and on, to fully enjoy the goodness of life. And even when there's a season of life that's hard or painful or disappointing, there's this deep sense that life is still a gift from God. And God wants us to enjoy it. And for the Christian, this sense is firmly rooted in reality. It's what the Bible tells us about life. God freely gives, as the hymn writer would say, strength for today and bright hopes for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. I mean, that's the perspective of the Christian in thinking about life. Better than Google is to look at what the Bible says. Peter says that our new life as Christians consists in our sharing in some way the life of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. John prefers to talk about eternal life. 1 John 2:25, this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. Paul likes to think about our union with Christ and sharing in that resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Those familiar words from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God's life, eternal life, resurrection life, all of this is what James here calls the crown of life. It's a present possession in one sense, something that we enjoy here and now, being right with God, forgiven, washed clean, born again, alive to God, participating in the divine nature in some way, and yet with an eye to the future, pushing far past the date that will be on our death certificate, way beyond that, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. The crown of life. But why does he say the crown of life? Why doesn't he just say that God has promised us life? I think that certainly James is telling us that the crown that God gives to us is life. It's not two different things he's talking about, a crown and life. It's the same thing. God has promised to crown us with this gift of an everlasting, joyful life. But because this life is so mysterious and hard to define, I think that James depicts it under this figure of a crown that we're familiar with somewhat, of something that's placed on our heads, that then provides some identity as to who we are and gives some indication as to what we will always be. Now, I'm not sure exactly what James had in mind when he wrote this, but we do know that his audience, his original audience reading this letter, would have been familiar with at least four different kinds of crowns. There's the crown or the wreath of flowers that's worn at celebrations. It's used for occasions of joy. A bride on her wedding day with a crown of flowers. It's for celebration. It's to express great joy. Paul talks this way in Philippians 4:1. He says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." He says it again in 1 Thessalonians 2. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you?" Joy, crown. You know, no matter how painful this life is for you, or how much your faith and patience are now being tested, God has for you this crown of eternal joy. I love that last verse in Psalm 16. "You make known to me the path of" what? Somebody knows it. Life. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." David is trying to describe what James is talking about, the crown of life being a crown of everlasting joy. Secondly, there's the crown of royalty and authority worn by kings and queens. And maybe that's the most familiar, the first one that comes to our mind. Somebody's wearing a crown, they're king, they're a queen. James hints at that in chapter 2, verse 5. He doesn't use the word crown, but he says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him?" The lowliest and poorest believer here this morning will be enthroned and exalted and crowned there in heaven and will live and reign with Jesus Christ forever. Thirdly, there's the crown or the wreath of victory. And we're probably more familiar with ribbons and trophies and Olympic medals or something like that. But in James's day, if you ran a race and you won, you got a crown, a wreath of victory. Certainly Paul was thinking along those lines. He talks about it in the last letter that he wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing." It's the crown of victory. And then there's the crown of honor. Let's say that it's your birthday and you go to a Mexican restaurant with your family and friends. What's going to happen? Anybody know? It's your birthday. You go to a Mexican restaurant. What's going to happen if your family and friends are there? They're going to put on one of those big sombreros on your head, and they're going to come out and sing and play instruments and embarrass you. Now, are your family and friends doing that to shame you? To make fun of you? Why are they doing it? It's your birthday. They want to honor you. You know, you are someone special to them, and they want to honor you by putting something on your head to show their honor. 1 Peter 5, verse 4, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." On that last day, you are going to show up in heaven, and you're going to hear the voice of Jesus as he honors you. "Well done, good and faithful friend of mine." And so fullness of joy, reigning with Christ, winning the victory, glory and honor, all of this is the crown of eternal life that God has for you. But notice that James says that this crown of life is promised. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised." This one word assures us that we're operating in the realm of grace. The crown is not something that we earn. It's not handed out to those who have worked for it. It's not given in exchange for some kind of unusual religious effort or feelings or good intentions. This joyful, divine, eternal life is ours on the principle of pure grace, undeserved and unmerited favor from God. He promises it. It's a free gift given to those who have done nothing to deserve it and have actually done things to prove that they don't deserve it. I mean, grace is not just getting something you don't deserve. That's a gift, but it's getting something you don't deserve when you actually deserve the very opposite. You don't deserve the crown of life. What do you deserve? The wages of sin is what? Death. And so it's a free gift given to those who have done nothing to deserve it and have done things to prove that they don't deserve it. We actually deserve the opposite. We deserve the death sentence. Not joy. Not to rule and to reign. Not victory. Not glory and honor, but death. But Jesus said, "I came that you may have life and may have it abundantly." So God promises to generously give this life to all who love Jesus Christ. And then the word promise also alerts us that this grace flows to us from God's word. It's a promise. It's something that is said. God speaks. He gives you his word. He says that it's going to be yours, that it is yours. And we have a written copy of that promise, don't we? We've got our Bibles. It's God's word. The promise is contained in Scripture, and God calls us to believe that promise. The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes, whoever trusts, whoever receives and rests upon the Lord Jesus Christ will have life, eternal life." That's God's promise. 1 John 2:25, "This is the promise that he's made to us, eternal life." Now this morning, do you believe what God said? Do you believe God's promise? Do you believe his word? Do you think he's being truthful? Do you think he can deliver on that promise? Do you believe it? Titus, just the opening words. It's interesting what you can find in the address when somebody writes a letter, just what they say. Titus 1:1-2, "Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began." And God can be counted on to deliver what he's promised. Hebrews 10:23, "He who promised is faithful." And so it's all of grace. It all comes to us embodied in this wonderful, powerful word of promise. Now, finally, notice this crown of life is promised to those who love him. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Now, what an odd thing to say, don't you think? I mean, a Reformed person, you know, that's a little bit odd. Would Paul have said that? Well, yeah, I think so, but it just sounds a little bit odd. James does not say to those who obey him. He doesn't say to those who trust him. He doesn't say to those who have put their faith in him or to those who persevere to the end. You know, all of that is true. And if you gave any of that at an ordination exam, you would pass. You know, those are good answers. They're right answers. It's just not what James says. To those who love him. James does not say, you know, this promise, this crown of life is promised if we keep a cheerful attitude while our faith is being tested, or if we keep our faith and never doubt, or if we remain steadfast and never give in to temptation, or if we remember to pray for wisdom and then use that wisdom and not make any mistakes. James doesn't say any of that. He puts the full weight of his argument on this promise on a foundation of love. Those who love God. One day James had heard somebody ask Jesus, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I mean, it's exactly what we're talking about. You know, how can I get that crown of life? I've heard you talk about a crown of life. And we've mentioned before that James 1:12 might be a beatitude that Jesus would have spoken and is not included in Matthew. Sounds like something Jesus would say. But here comes a, a person, and James hears him say, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And you know the answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. The crown of life belongs to those who love God. Yes, they believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, they obey the gospel. Yes, they are endeavoring after new obedience. Yes, they will remain steadfast. But James wants to underscore the grace of love for God. That's where he wants to draw our attention. Do you love God? I mean, that's what you should be thinking when you come to the end of verse 12. If this is promised to those who love him, is that me? Do I love God? And so you have to ask yourself, do you love God? To those who love him, this is who we are. This is what God has made us to be. This is what we feel. This is how we think. This is how we live. We are those who love God. I think that James does this because he knows that as we go through life and we meet with various kinds of trials, heart-wrenching trials, bitter disappointments, that what we need to know most is that God loves us. And that by this wonderful work of grace, God has so worked in us to change our hearts so that we love God. It's all on a foundation of love. This is the evidence that we are his. We love because he first loved us. And so, friends, this morning, this is definitely something that I want. And I hope that you want it too. The crown of life. And all that that means. All of the different images that come to mind in thinking of how the writers in the New Testament have used this idea of a crown. The crown of life. Joy and authority and ruling with Christ and victory and honor and glory. The crown of life which God has promised. It's all by grace and it comes to us through his word. No eye has seen. No ear has heard. No mind has ever imagined all that God has prepared for those who love him. Do you love him? Let's pray. Father, we are studying this little letter, and James starts out talking about trials and the need for faith and steadfastness and wisdom and not being discouraged because of how little we have or not being deceived because of having so much. And then we hear this promise. And we recognize that you are holding out this blessing for people, a free, sovereign gift of grace. To bless us, those who you are enabling to remain steadfast under trial. And that we take seriously the challenge. With all the spiritual energy of grace within us, we stand firm. And you hold out this promise of a crown of life. And Father, we have so many silly notions in our heads when we think about what heaven is going to be like and what we're going to be doing for eternity. And it's just so far beyond us. And we recognize that in your word, you use these simple images like a crown to try to summarize all of the goodness that you have for your people, redeemed by your Son, Jesus Christ, and filled with your Holy Spirit. And so this morning, we just ask again, as we ask every week, that you would help us to grasp and understand what you are saying, that we would hear it being said to us, and that personally we would find ourselves and see ourselves receiving and resting upon Jesus Christ alone as he is offered to us in the gospel, and that he alone would be our hope, and to trust that you will continue, as you have even begun to work in us, a love for you, a love for Christ, that you will continue to sustain that love within us. In this way, we pray that you would sanctify us through your word of truth, and we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our last hymn this morning, it's hymn 648 in the hymnal, but it's My Jesus, I Love Thee. Four stanzas, continues on to the next page in your bulletin, but let's stand as we sing My Jesus, I Love Thee.